through this mini-series looking at different people who had real-life encounters with Jesus 2,000 years ago. People who got to meet the man. People who got to walk the same earth as him, talk to him, you know, have conversations, have life-transforming moments. And this morning, I want to look at some people in particular. But before I get to that, I want us to have a little bit of a think about what we expect from Jesus. You see, we all come with different expectations. People did all those thousands of years ago. They came to Jesus with all manner of different. Some of them were people who thought he was a liar. There were people who thought he was, you know, some kind of amazing savior coming in on a white chariot to save the world. They all had these very, very different expectations. And I think that we do too. I think that we come to church, and whether this is the first time we've set foot in a church building, although it's a school, but it's still a church, you know, or whether we've been coming for years and decades, whatever it is, whether we might have been coming for 50 years and still not be sure what to expect from Jesus, we'll all be sat here completely different from the person next to us and what we expect from Jesus. Some of us won't expect very much at all. And others will come full of this knowledge of who Jesus is and what he might be able to do from us, what we might learn, what we might see today. And I was raised in a family with a mum who taught me to expect very little, actually. Not because she didn't give me very much, but because that was kind of like her mantra. Prepare for the worst was her way of doing things, and then you can only ever be happily surprised. That was the way we did things in my family. So whatever it was, whether it was a test result or a friendship problem or a financial situation or anything at all that you could possibly imagine, whether you're going on a holiday, whether you were going somewhere new, anything at all, prepare for the worst. Because then you can't be disappointed. It can only be exciting from that point in. Now, my husband calls that pessimism. I'm still trying to work it out. But a long time ago, God really challenged me to raise my expectations of him a little, or a lot, actually. To start coming towards him with something a little bit more like a big expectation. To know that he is good. To know that he is God. To know that he can do big stuff. And actually, the story that I want us to have a look at today is about some people who came to God with some very particular, or came to Jesus, who is God, with some very particular expectations. And I've called my talk, The Jewish Leader, The Bleeding Lady, and The Dead Girl, which isn't the most snappy of titles, but as we go through it, I want us to think about actually what can we learn about raising our expectations? What can we learn from these three different people, two of them in particular really, about how we can come to Jesus and what that might look like? So, a story we can find in a book that we call Mark, which is a part of the Bible, written as a kind of an account of Jesus' life on earth. And we're picking up this story at a moment at which Jesus has really just started being Jesus in the way that we know him. He has spent most of his life pretty much undercover, under the radar. Like, so his mum knew that he was fairly special. That was a whole other story. But she knew that he was pretty special. His rest of his family probably had some clues. But actually, the rest of the world didn't. And he had just begun to let people in on who he actually was, just begun to give them glimpses of the God in him. He had been traveling around, gathering up disciples. He'd been traveling around, telling stories. He'd been traveling around, beginning to do some pretty awesome things. And this is where we pick up the story. So Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, that's just the Jewish temple, his name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live." Okay, I need to hold this or else I can't click on. Jesus went with him and all the people followed, crowding around him. And one of the women in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she'd spent everything she had to pay them. But she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She'd heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" And his disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." And while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them, and he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. It's quite a story. It's quite a story, and some people say, well, maybe she was just sleeping, but, you know, people in those old days, they don't recognize a miracle. They just think everything's a miracle because they don't understand science. My experience is people are generally fairly good about knowing if someone's dead. But actually, this story is more interesting than that. This is a story about healing. This is a story about Jesus being this incredible source of power. And there's something I want to clear up before we go any further, or something I want to refer to at least. There's 2 points in this story where faith is referred to. Jesus says to the lady, "Your faith has made you well." And when the daughter has died, Jesus says to the man, he says, don't be afraid, have faith. And actually, sometimes this idea about faith making people well and faith making all the difference, it can be used over people as some kind of hold. It can be this thing, well, if your faith was strong enough, you wouldn't be ill. If your faith was strong enough, you wouldn't be in debt. If your faith was strong enough, your children would be different. If your faith was stronger. And sometimes we can sit there and feel like everything is our fault. And we just had a whole series looking at another book in the Bible which says that that's just not true. That healing and saving and goodness and restoration and transformation comes from Jesus because it's a gift. So what does that actually mean? What does it look like in this context? Because it can be very easy to come in and say, right, you need to have enough faith and everything will change. And we know that sometimes things are different. But actually, when we come to this story, what we realize is that actually Jairus, this synagogue leader, and even this lady, they had a faith. They knew to come to this man. But more than anything else, they just knew to follow him. Even the little girl just knew to do what he said. And actually, that's all that Jesus requires of us. That when we hear his voice, when we hear the news about who he is and what he does, that we choose to follow him. And from then on in, we'll see where he takes us next. But it doesn't always look like what we might expect. So we go back to the story. And what does the story tell us about Jesus? Because any time we come to any passage, anywhere in the Bible, the main thing we should be doing is saying, what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about Jesus? What can we learn? And actually, the first thing that this story tells us about Jesus is that he's for everyone. And Matt talked a lot about this last week, so I'm not going to dwell on it for too much. But there are 3 main characters in this story. And the first of those is a man who actually is devastated. He is the leader of the local synagogue, which makes him sound like he's important. And of course, Jesus would be for him. But of course, the truth is, for those of us who understand perhaps a little bit more about how the world worked back then, and for those of us who don't, I'll explain it, is that actually the Jewish leaders of the time were not that keen on Jesus. They thought he was a fraud and an imposter. They were a pretty hostile audience. They were a people who actually were out to get Jesus. So when this man comes to Jesus, he's coming out of desperation. He's coming because he's tried everything else, and Jesus is his last resort. He's coming really almost as the enemy saying, look, I know I've said you're a fraud, but could you do this? And he's coming in this desperate moment, and Jesus is even for people who come to him as a last resort. Jesus is even for people who actually aren't entirely sure that he's who he says he is. Jesus is for those kind of people. And then you get this woman. And this woman is a whole nother story. Now, she has had a horrible life. She's been sick for 12 years, bleeding incessantly. She must be exhausted. It sounds like she's had some fairly grim experiences with doctors. She's definitely spent all of her money. She's broke, she's sick, and worse than that, and perhaps this is hard for us to understand in our culture, she's an utter outcast. All that bleeding means she's untouchable. All that bleeding means she can't sit and have a meal with somebody. She can't be around people. They can't share, she can't share a relationship with people. She's just untouchable. But Jesus lets her touch him. Jesus is for people like that. Jesus is for those people who think that nobody wants to know them, that nobody really likes them, that nobody would want to be their friend. Jesus is for those people. And then lastly, Jesus is for the little girl. Now the truth is, children are delightful sometimes, most times. But in that culture, they were forever being kept away. Children should be seen and not heard. Children should be quiet. Children should be kept away. And Jesus, throughout his time, you know, like in his public-facing time, is telling people, no, bring the children to me. I want to hear their stories. I want to know what's going on. They just have this amazing ability to be with me. And actually, when I chose to talk on this story, I came to this story thinking that what I wanted to talk about was actually wanted to talk about the fact that Jesus loves kids, that kids have this incredible value. I wanted to do this whole talk on how actually we need to really care about the children in our church and our community and beyond. We need to pray for them. We need to get them along to holiday clubs. We need to get them into all the different places we can to help them get to know Jesus. And then as I studied, God kind of prompted me off in this other direction that I wasn't quite expecting. But Jesus is for everybody. And if there's one thing that you hear to take home, is that Jesus is for you. Wherever you are, however you think of him, he is for you. But actually, the other thing that I really want to talk about is this, is that when you have an encounter with Jesus, when these guys had an encounter with Jesus, he was more than they ever expected. In all kinds of ways, actually. Jairus, to begin with, was just mostly surprised by Jesus' timeline. You see, Jairus was an important man. He ran his temple. He ran his home. He had servants. People did what Jairus said. They followed him. He was a leader. And he comes to Jesus and he gets on his knees and he says, please, can you heal my daughter? She's really sick. And Jesus says, yes. So Jairus turns around and they're all going to go off. But Jesus lets himself get distracted by the weirdest of things, by knowing that someone's touched him when he's in the middle of a busy crowd. And Jairus at that point must have thought, what on earth are you doing? I've told you, it's urgent, let's go. And actually Jesus says, no, I've got just 1 minute. There's something else I have to do here for a moment. And Jairus is surprised by Jesus' timeline. And so often we are surprised by Jesus' timeline because we have all manner of urgent things going on and all manner of things that we think Jesus should get to right here, right now. And sometimes when we come to Jesus, we just have to be prepared to wait, to know that he does things in his time, that he sees a bigger picture than we do, that he sees a whole different world to us. And we have to be prepared to wait on him. We have to be prepared to wait on his timeline. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about the fact that we don't get to come to God with great big demands and I will follow you ifs and, you know, I will love you if, and if you could just do that, then I'll believe that you're good. That's not how it works. We can present all kinds of requests to God, but we need to remember who we're speaking to. We need to be prepared to work in his timeline. And then you've got the bleeding lady. Now, she came along with some very definite expectations of Jesus. She'd heard the stories. She'd heard that he could heal people. She'd heard about him calming storms. She'd heard about him doing amazing things. And she came really confident, actually, in this whole, if I could just touch his cloak. Like, you know, like a magic wand almost, or a, you know, a magic hat or anything. You know, if I could just touch him, I reckon that would be enough. And so she comes to him and she does get healed. The Bible doesn't say how she knows, but she knows that she's better. And it's this incredible moment. What she wasn't expecting was what came next. She wasn't expecting Jesus to suddenly hold up the crowd and go, whoa, someone's just touched me. Who was it? She wasn't expecting him to know. She wasn't expecting him to know her. She wasn't expecting him to know her at all. And actually what we get is this woman who is surprised by being nine. It says, and the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened, came and knelt before him. And she definitely wasn't expecting what came next. As she kneels on her knees before Jesus. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And actually, in that moment, she got so much more than she asked for. She got more than the healing, which is what she thought she needed most. She got this beautiful relationship with the Son of God. She got this love that she hadn't experienced for years, well, forever. She just had this moment when the Son of God looked at her and said, "Daughter, how beautiful." She came expecting this much and she left with this. Just a beautiful, beautiful story. But we come back to Jairus and he turns around and the people come and tell him that his daughter has died and it's all too late. And he looks at Jesus and Jesus says, "It's all right. Come, follow me." And Jairus gets incredibly surprised by resurrection. And it's interesting, because earlier on in the story, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, have faith." And Jairus' faith looked like just still following Jesus, still following him back to his home, still following him into the room, still following him as Jesus starts talking to his dead daughter, still sitting there, not protesting, just listening, just watching. And the reason that I am fairly sure that Jairus didn't walk into that room boldly confident that God was about to raise his daughter is because of his reaction. You see, his reaction was they were overwhelmed and totally amazed, which is beautiful. But it means he didn't walk in there sure. He didn't walk in there knowing that the power of God was going to raise his daughter from death. He didn't know that. All he knew was that there was something about this man and he would follow him anywhere, even into his dead daughter's room. He would do that, and he would see what happened next. That's what faith looked like, actually, in that situation. Because when it actually happened, he was blown away by what Jesus had done. He couldn't believe it. It was phenomenal. It was unbelievable, and yet it was true. Faith doesn't always look like walking into a room boldly confident about exactly what is going to happen, knowing. It's just knowing that anything is possible when you're with Jesus and that you'll follow him anywhere. And then there's the little girl. And the truth is, I don't know what she was expecting, but when she woke up, she was hungry and a little bit sleepy-eyed, and Jesus still was able to provide for her the thing that she needed. And he told people to go and get her some food. But it matters how we come to Jesus. It matters what we expect of him. I think we need to start to dare to pray big prayers. We need to do it. I've heard a couple of stories this week, and I don't think we've got time to share them this morning, but I've heard a couple of stories this week of just amazing things happening when people started to pray and dare to ask God for healing for people. I've heard some amazing stories of families restored when they dared to come and bring their problems to God and ask him to be the solution. I've heard some incredible stories. And I have to be honest, I've also heard stories when people have come to God and they've asked him big prayers, and actually he hasn't answered the way that they would have hoped. He hasn't worked their timeline. People haven't got better. Relationships haven't been fixed. Sometimes we don't understand why God chooses to act in one way, and sometimes he does it differently. But we need to be a little bit like Jairus and just keep following Jesus regardless to see what he is going to do next, to see what it's going to be. And it means we should never lower our expectations of who he is. We should never do that. We need to come to him with those big prayers, to ask him to heal us and our family and our friends. We need to come to him and ask him to restore our relationships that have broken down and it seems like there's no way back. We need to come to him and ask him for phenomenal encounters with him. We need to come to him and ask him to solve the problem that we have at work or with our finances or with our neighbors or with whoever it is. We need to come to him and know that he is a God who can exceed our expectations. There's a Bible verse that is written by a church leader a few decades after Jesus died, actually. And he finishes his letter to the church that he's writing to like this. And it's a verse that has come to mean a lot to me, actually. But it says this. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And it's the way he finishes a prayer and a letter, but I love that, to him who is able to do immeasurably more. As Jesus has challenged me to raise my expectations, he has taken me on quite a journey. Some of you will know that I was married before. And actually, 15 years ago, I was in a very difficult marriage, a very abusive and controlling marriage on the other side of the world, all on my own with two little girls. And my prayer at that point was just to be safe. I just wanted to be safe. And in a story that's way too long to tell here, God brought me back to England with my two little girls and I got safe. But at that moment, that was my prayer, just that we would be safe. But God has done so much immeasurably more. 5 years later, when actually I met Steve and I got married again, and then we had this big blended family, I looked at God and I thought, that's immeasurably more than I asked or imagined. I just wanted to be safe. I couldn't imagine this. This was beyond my imagination at that point. And then as our family got to know each other and live together and they became friends, and actually some of our girls became best friends, I thought, immeasurably more than I could have asked or imagined, immeasurably more. 15 years ago, I could no more have imagined the family I have now. 15 years ago, I could no more have imagined being stood here. I just wanted to be safe. I just wanted to be in a place where I got a bit of my control back over my life, where I could protect my children. It was all I wanted. And yet we worship a God who does immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. So we need to ask and imagine big, because then he can do immeasurably more than that. But it's not just about healing, and it's not just about relationships. There's something that sits deeper than this. And as we look at the life of that woman with the bleeding, we see it. And actually, we see it in the verses that come before this in this letter. Because the verses that come just before say this: "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You see, the person that gained the most that day actually was that woman. And it was when Jesus called her daughter. It wasn't the healing, it wasn't the resurrection, it was the grasping how wide and how deep and how high and how long was the love of Jesus. That was the moment. That's the thing that actually we can all ask for. That's the thing that's the biggest prayer of all, that you could be overflowed with this knowledge and this depth of this love, because that's what changes everything. And so we're going to have some time for prayer in a while. I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to sing a song. But after that, we're going to have a time of ministry, because I believe that some of us have been holding on to some really big things that we need to see different in our lives. We need to see families restored. We need to see people healed. We need to come to God and ask him to help us with all manner of different things that are going on in our lives. And I know that some of us, lots of us, whether we're here for the first time or the 50th time, actually can come back to that first bit of that prayer again and again and again, that we may know and grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Because if we can grasp that, well, then the rest of it actually becomes an awful lot easier. So I'm going to pray. The band are going to come. We're going to sing one song together. And then I'm going to invite the prayer team up, and Matt and I will talk this through some more. Father God, we come to you as your children. Children who so often forget the depth of your love. Children who so often can't fathom the width of your love. Children who so often can't begin to grasp what you can do for us and how you feel about us and how we belong to you. And so, Father, we come to you now and we try and readjust our focus. And we come to you now and we try and realign our gaze. We try and come to you as people who will follow you anywhere, into any situation, regardless of your timeline, regardless of where you take us, knowing that we are loved, knowing that you are for us, and knowing that in you, really, nothing is impossible. Amen.